If you listen to much Christian radio or watch Christian television, I know that you've heard a preacher or seen a preacher who has told you that living the Christian life means that you should be experiencing a minimum, if not a suffering-free existence. I know you're seeing that because I've listened to my share of Christian radio, watched my share of Christian television. That really is, if we might just be kind of crass, that is the Christian product of the era. The people who are suffering, or people who are going through difficult times, or people who are just not getting along very well in life, are attracted to that kind of message and eventually wind up perhaps sending a little money, asking for a tape or a DVD, signing up for the magazine, because what they want to do is they want their suffering to be diminished or perhaps to end. They think that's one of the primary benefits being a Christian. Unfortunately, that's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not what we have before us here today as we go through Romans chapter 8. And if you're one of those people who believes that by being a Christian, victory is yours and it's just a matter of maybe minutes before you achieve it, then you're probably not going to be all that happy with us here today, unless you're a Christian who is in pursuit of truth, and then we're going to do our best job to try to give you that today. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck. It's great to be here.
We missed you on your last turn. You were due in the last time, but you had some parish responsibilities to attend to, and so we haven't seen you for a while.
Yeah, we had three members that week that went home in the glory of their Savior, and as a result, I was in New Haven on the morning I was supposed to be here at the funeral of one of our members.
You told me before we went on the air that your congregation is perhaps a little on the gray side, more older members than maybe typical. Is that right?
Though there's a lot of newer ones that are coming in. You even said this, that it's a turning time in that area that we're in, St. Anne. We are at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, Missouri. We have a school that's K through 8 also that is doing well in that area. We offer a Christian education not only to the Christian families and the Lutheran families, but also to those that are unchurched. I'd say half of our school is unchurched families.
Really?
That's right.
Half?
Half. That makes us a mission, doesn't it?
I would say that it does.
I think we are a mission. We are a mission right in St. Anne, Missouri.
I'm shocked.
How about that?
Most of us in our experience, to think back maybe to our youth, you just didn't have any unchurched families in your school.
My wife was saying that. In fact, my wife went to school at Hope in St. Anne.
Is that right?
Is that wild?
What's your wife's name?
Nancy, or it was Nancy Litke then,
yeah.
Nancy Ostermeyer now. Little did she know when she was a child going there that she would grow up and be married to the pastor.
No, that's the way some things work out.
But when she went to school there, she said that everybody sure was a member, their families were there on Sunday. Times have changed. Times have changed.
For the older people in your congregation, and you say you have your fair share of those, older people, as age creeps in, begin to suffer, don't they? They begin to suffer physical problems and the difficulties that age brings.
I don't think it's only the older ones. I think they're suffering throughout the lives of every human being. And as you were saying earlier, the problem, there's so many churches. You hear it on the television evangelist. You hear it from so many pulpits and Christian books that the big draw and the big attraction to Christianity is a relief of suffering. If you're suffering in your life, come and join our church and be relieved of your suffering. That's a big lie.
It's a pretty strong statement.
Oh, it is a strong statement, but it's backed up by Holy Scripture. There's no promise in Scripture of a relief of suffering in this life. In fact, just the opposite is said in Scripture. Jesus doesn't say, come and join me on your throne next to mine in heaven. No, what does he say? He says, take up your cross and follow me. Wow, that's not a very attractive thing, is it?
No, it's not. And if we're going to be sincere and authentic Christians, we're going to have to stare it square in the face, and I think that's what we're going to be doing here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, we always open in prayer. Pastor Ostermeyer, if you would lead us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we poor miserable sinners deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. Before we were even born, you knew that we were damaged beyond repair. And yet, in your love, in your fatherly love, you let us come into this world, and you sent your Son Jesus to redeem us, to take our place in sin and death and suffering, that we might be made perfect in your sight, be given his eternal and perfect righteousness and life, that we could stand in your presence for all eternity. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us now and lead us through this study of your word, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, that we may grow in knowledge of you and our faith that looks to him, Jesus Christ crucified, as our only hope of salvation, life, and glory, may be made whole in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Ostermeyer, I don't want to be perceived by our listeners as a televangelist basher, somebody who gets on the radio and just bashes people who, preachers who bring this kind of message, because I don't know that that gains anything. My motive is different. I think, and just correct me if I'm wrong, I'm happy to be corrected. My concern is for people who are suffering and going through terrible trials in life. And then they hear a preacher on the radio or television, maybe in their own church, telling them that God has promised them a victorious life, that God has promised them a struggle-free existence, and if they'll just do this thing, or if they'll just read this thing or pray this prayer, that they can have that. And so they buy into that, and that's what they do. They do what the preacher calls them to do, and then they're still suffering. And that nothing has changed. And when you get to that point, you have to ask yourself, why is this so? And ordinarily, in that context, the answer is because there's something wrong with you. You haven't done enough of this, or you haven't prayed hard enough, or you must have some desperate hidden sin that you haven't confessed, and it's because of you. And that breaks people. I think that injures people, and it's not a scripturally based message that has caused that injury.
And what it breaks in people is their own confidence in their faith or their salvation. When they're suffering within their lives, they start to question whether they're a Christian. They start to question whether they're saved at all. It leaves them in doubt of their salvation. Why? Because they're suffering and somebody has told them that you won't be suffering if you're saved. And so you have to do something. You have to do something. You have to change in some way. Come to this church or give this money here or get involved in this way or change your life. Get involved some way in some sort of a mission outreach. Do that which is necessary to truly be called a Christian, and the Lord will remove the suffering from your life. How crazy that is. In fact, I have had people that were in adult information class studying the scriptures to become members of our congregation. And when we got to the part that talked about suffering, daily suffering, and specifically that we are simultaneously a saint and a sinner, those who are in Christ have received the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. We've received his eternal life. We're clothed in his righteousness, yet at the same time, we're still very much a sinner. And we struggle with that every day. Now, when I've said this, it has come as a relief to many. Why? Because in the course of their study, they've heard all about God's grace. They've heard all about the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, that life that he's given them by grace through faith in him. And yet, in their daily lives, they continue to suffer hardship. and pain and difficulties and disappointments and sorrows, and they start to think, I'm not yet saved. I'm not yet a part of this salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And that's not true. That suffering will remain in our lives. It will remain in our lives until we are free of these bodies of sin. In your previous chapter, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As long as we're in these bodies of death, we will suffer, but we have that hope that springs eternal in the life of Jesus Christ.
I have in my mind picture one of those television programs, Christian television programs, where the speaker has a great deal of passion and energy, and he's really getting the studio audience or the congregation all worked up, and they're on their feet and their hands are in the air. They're jumping up and down. They're very excited. And these verses here in Romans 8 that precede the text that we have today seem to fit that kind of context. Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Can't you just see the crowd getting worked up? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. Comma. Then he says, if indeed we share in his, and you can just hear the word victory. You can hear the word joy. You can hear the word peace. But the word is sufferings. If indeed we share in his sufferings. And the whole congregation says, what?
Whoa.
What?
A hush falls
that
over
must,
the crowd.
That must be a mistake. What? Can you help me with that one, Pastor?
Oh, we share in his sufferings. All the verses that we have here today are going to go into the sufferings. Why the sufferings? Why does God not remove the sufferings from us? Why are the sufferings still here? In fact, the sufferings of this world revealed in this text here just today. This is why this is such a great part of the book of Romans. It addresses this directly. That God... We're going to jump way down here. Do you want to do that?
Well, you want me to read on?
Well, we can jump way down, because this is going to unfold as we get into this, that God subjected all of mankind, the entire creation.
Let's do this. It's not very many verses. Let me just read the assigned text for today, verses 18 through 27. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." All right, jump
in. Oh, that's a mouthful.
Jump in there.
We begin. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the sufferings of this present time, a reality, one that we all know. But why? Where did this come from? The glory that's yet to be revealed in us, that promise that's in Jesus Christ. And yet, this anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That him who subjected creation to this to this frustration was God himself. And we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man into sin. And when God pronounced his judgment upon mankind, what was it? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3.
Oh, boy, that's a lot of pages.
A lot of pages. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the judgment that came to Adam because of the sin. God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, but both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." How? "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." God frustrated all of creation because of man's sin. Man's sin now puts man in a position where no longer he is the one who dominates over creation in a God-pleasing way. God originally set man in the garden and over all of creation, the animals and the plants, to care for it and to dominate it and to rule over it. Well, because of the sin that came into the world, now creation and the plants and the animals are with a man who is destined for death and has been corrupted by sin. The plants no longer feed a man who does anything other than die. They're frustrated.
They die.
They die.
Animals die.
Animals die. All of creation has been changed. How? It says here, because of him who subjected it. Now, a lot of people think, well, that must have been Adam. That must be man. No, it's God himself. God himself subjected all of creation to this futility, this frustration, in hope. In hope. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So what is this hope? What is this hope that's going to be brought about by frustration and futility in this creation? About the suffering and the struggle and the only eating all the days of your life by the sweat of your brow. Well, the Lord put this frustration within to the world so that man would seek him. So that when the grace of God, which is our only hope, would come, that we would embrace it as a relief, so that we would seek him in his glory and his righteousness and turn from our sinfulness. If he left man in his sinfulness and his death, and there was no suffering, there was no futility, man would remain an enemy of God. Man would, when salvation and grace came to him, flee from it. But in our frustration, in our suffering, we cry out to Almighty God. He comes to us with relief and life in Jesus Christ. So the suffering in our lives, how many people would stop and give thanks to God and give praise to God if it were not for the relief of suffering or the gifts that he gives them in their lives?
Well, it happens every time if you pay attention. Although I must say it seems to be happening a little less than it used to. But if you pay attention to disaster coverage in the media, and you look at the aftermath of Katrina or Rita or whatever, and inevitably you'll see somebody being interviewed, somebody who's been devastated, somebody who is now suffering because they don't have a house anymore or they can't find their family. And inevitably they say things like, "Well, we're just praying that we'll find Aunt Edna," or we're thankful to God that even though we've lost our house, our family, all of a sudden they get very spiritual in the wake of adversity. It seems that adversity or suffering stimulates at least a sense of the divine. It may not drive us all the way to Jesus, but gets us to consider the supernatural.
When we're in need, we don't have to stop and think to pray. When we're in need, we cry out for help. But when things are going well, we have to actually stop to think in order to thank God. When things are going well, God is so far from our minds.
Oh, yeah. That's when we say things like, if we happen to think about God. So, pretty impressed with me today, are you?
I'm doing real well, aren't I? Yeah. And an interesting thing happened this past week. I spoke with a good friend of mine who has been taken off his chemotherapy and is cancer-free after some surgeries
Praise
and
God.
Some treatment. Well, he said, God is good. And I had to agree with him. But was he saying God is good while he had the cancer? Well, I know this guy was, but how many people are? When suffering or adversity comes into our lives, do we, instead of saying God is good and embrace the suffering as a gift from God because it's going to lead us to faith? Of course not. Of course not. What do we see suffering as?
What have I done to deserve this?
Exactly. God has abandoned me. And if we are healed, then, oh, God has come back into my life. One of your favorite subjects is the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. And being a theologian of glory, I should explain this as simply as I can, we are all theologians of glory. In other words, if things are going well for us, God is blessing me, I'm happy, God is happy with me. But when things go wrong, God's turned his back on me, I am being punished in some way. Where does that all come from? It comes from a simple thing, that a theologian of glory, which we all are because we're sinners, believes in his heart that he's fixable, that he can be fixed. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I do things that are wrong and God-pleasing, but I can be fixed.
I just need a repair plan.
That's right. So whenever I get sick or trouble comes into my life, well, now we're off the plan. This isn't moving in the direction of fixing me. This is moving away. So God must be punishing me, or he's turned his back on me, or maybe I've lost my faith and I need to get back right with God so that we can get back on the repair plan. Well, that is not the case. That's the theology of glory, and it leads to death and destruction because it's hope in us that we're fixable. The theology of the cross, which we're called to by Holy Scripture, points us to something that you had last week or maybe the week before in Romans. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in the newness of life. The theology of the cross calls for suffering and a putting to death of the sinful flesh, not fixing it. And through that constant reminder in our lives of suffering and trouble and affliction, it points us back to our only hope, which is in Jesus Christ crucified, he who has taken our death and wrath and suffering upon himself and given us his life, victorious, the first fruits, as it says in this passage, of those who will rise in the resurrection. That's where our hope of glory is, in Jesus Christ crucified, not in ourselves. We're unfixable.
You're listening to the Bible study. Good thing we're savable. You're listening to the Bible study. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. We're talking about Romans chapter 8, and we'll be back in just a moment.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
The Bach Society's 65th season begins Sunday, October 16th at 2 p.m. The centerpiece, Herbert Howell's Requiem, surrounded by other moving pieces that complement the architectural beauty of the Cathedral Basilica of St. Louis. The Bach Society's Christmas Candlelight Concerts will feature John Rutter's Gloria in Powell Symphony Hall in December, and the pinnacle of the season, Bach's Mass in B Minor, his towering masterpiece, in March. Call 314-652-BACH or visit bachsociety.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I lived in a changing neighborhood when I was a teenager. The cleavage was so deep between the whites and the blacks that Dr. Martin Luther King marched in the city park a half mile from my home the year before he was killed. A half mile in another direction from my home was the national headquarters of the American Nazi Party. It was a hot summer in our neighborhood park for many reasons. The white folks were afraid of the blacks because we feared that they would move into our neighborhoods, destroy our property values, break into our houses, and steal what we owned. As I understood it, the black folks who would have liked to have moved into our neighborhood would do so to get away from those who are breaking into their houses and stealing what they owned already. We all wanted safe neighborhoods, but were afraid of each other as threats to our safety. Had I been reading the Bible in those days, I could have found some sage advice from a pastor who served the poor members of Christendom's mother church in Jerusalem. This is what James the Just wrote. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Since then I have learned from James, among others, that there are some who stand to profit by keeping us posturing defensively against one another. Lord, it's no sin to be rich, but it has its own problems attached to it also. Help us to learn to be poor enough to know that our sufficiency is from you, and rich enough to know that you are calling us to spend ourselves for others. For we pray in the name of our Savior, who for our sakes became poor, so that we may be rich in his grace. Amen.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, October 5th, 2005, the members of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of and thanksgiving for their 36th anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Pastor Warren Wirth and the members of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors.
Thank you so much for joining us here today on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. In studio, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on the program. I know some of you are pretty put out with me, pretty put out with Pastor Ostermeyer, because we're the party poopers. You'd rather tune into that radio program and hear about victory and joy and peace and, you know, maybe a holy vial of water from the Jordan or something like that. And we don't have that for you here today. I guess that makes us the, as Bob Weiss likes to say, the skunk at the picnic.
The skunks at the picnic.
But we just got to be faithful to the Word of God here. Let's take this telephone call, and it looks like Donna is calling from South County. Hi, Donna. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I totally reject the message of the super saints that you see on TV that have all the gifts and they're jumping up and down and are ecstatic because they have lots of money and good things and miracles. I don't go along with that. For years, we wondered what was wrong with us because we tried our best to live for the Lord, and it seemed like we've been on a roller coaster for 40, 50 years and still are. And the answer is simply that Christ died on the cross to redeem us for our sins. He is the answer, and he promises everlasting life, not just a good time on earth now. So I totally agree with you. I hate that kind of thinking and that kind of preaching. It's silly. And I see people that are suffering every day and are red. They're going to die. They have no hope. And what we need to give them is that eternal hope that Christ offers them. And I really, really am down on that kind of religion.
I can tell.
I am happy to hear you guys when you talk this way, because it is important that you realize in life and early that it's everlasting life, and that it's not going, that we are doomed in this body.
Right.
If we die at 6 months old or we die at 100, we are doomed. We're just here for a short time, and life is full of troubles and sorrows and suffering.
Let's see what Pastor
But we have
Ostermeyer
someone
to
take us through it. Thank you
Thanks
so
for
much.
The call.
So what is the sign then in our lives that we're saved and we're part of God's salvation? If it's not,
why, it's Rolex watches and fine suits and nice cars
and relief of suffering.
And relief of suffering.
And happiness and joy.
It, doesn't that just communicate that I must be one whale of a Christian if I got all that stuff?
Show me in Scripture where that says
that. Show me the money.
Show me the money. Well, the fact of the matter is that is not what Scripture says. Scripture says that we are saved by grace, God's free gift, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you could sit back as a Christian and look at the suffering in your life and start to wonder, am I saved? Don't look at the suffering in your life or even the prosperity in your life as a sign as to whether you're saved or not. Look to the sign that God gave you, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. Don't you realize that apart from God's Holy Spirit, you cannot have faith in Jesus Christ? Scripture says that according to the wisdom of this world, to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see a winner instead of a loser is foolishness. And God did that deliberately. Everyone who's within earshot of this program, when you look to a cross, a crucifix on a wall, a crucified Jesus, what do you see? First things that come to your mind. Do you see Savior? God? Salvation? My hope, my glory? If you say those things, you cannot say them apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, which God has given you, either through the waters of baptism or through the preaching of that word that comes to you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Your faith is your evidence. That is your evidence that God has placed within you that you are a chosen child of God, no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to death, but that you're alive in Jesus Christ and that you've received the righteousness and the salvation that he came to give to you. That's your evidence, not your lack of suffering or your prosperity.
Here's another caller. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Your enthusiasm is very winsome. I really am enjoying it.
Winsome enthusiasm.
Yes. I'd love to be at the Berean Bible study with Pastor and Pastor Lekomsky. Boy, that would be something. But my question today is that when we get our robe of righteousness, what comes with that is suffering for righteousness' sake. I'd like for you, Pastor, to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, and tell me, as Scripture interprets Scripture, how, as according to the will of God, we commit our souls to him in doing good works. Are those good works from us Christians to kind of temper that suffering in the world, that they know we are Christians by our love? Could you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, and kind of tell me what that verse means.
Right. It says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Well, it gets back to what we said earlier when Jesus said, if you wish to follow me, you'll take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So, if we deny ourselves the pleasures and the relief of suffering and the things that come our way in our own life, let's say we've got a good job, we make good money. Well, I'm going to buy a new boat this year, and I'm going to take some of my money and get a vacation home. But instead, you deny yourself, and you help others. You give to the poor. You give of your time instead of taking your time off and going off and enjoying your own recreational activities. You give of your time. You give of your talents. You're denying yourself. This is the will of God. This is following Jesus. Jesus, who had all the power of God himself, because he was God and is God, never used that power on himself. Now, there's an interesting thing. Go back and read scriptures and find one time that Jesus used the power that he had on himself. He didn't do it. He used it to heal others, to help others, to feed others, to raise others from the dead. But even when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He relied on his heavenly Father, and what he had been given was for the good of others.
This particular verse that James points out says, those who suffer according to God's will. And that would seem to be a direct contradiction to much of the popular preaching we have in radio and television Christian media today, which suggests it's never God's will for you to suffer. So I'm thinking to myself, if I could snap my fingers and remove all the adversity, all of it, from your life or my life, just by that simple gesture, how long do you think it would take before I began to be impressed with myself and began to think that, I don't really think I need God right now. You can just stand over there in the corner. I'll call you when I need you. And eventually, maybe I don't need God at all. How long do you think it would take if we had a completely adversity-free experience?
About 2 seconds.
That's more second than I thought you were going
to
say.
We're back to Genesis chapter 3 again. What was the big attraction to eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You will become like God. Once we become like God, we don't need God. The theology of glory again. That's why we don't like pain in our lives. We don't like suffering because it brings us away from what we're striving to be. Good enough on our own so we can tell God, you just sit off on the sidelines and leave me alone. When everything's going well, I don't need God. But when things aren't going well, then I need him. Lord, help me. Save me. Save me.
That introduces a completely different way of thinking here, because that would seem to suggest that if an adversity-free experience is likely to produce a self-justifying person independent of God, which eventually leads to hell, I think, that by God's will, our experience of suffering, it almost sounds like adversity or suffering is a gift.
It is a gift.
Now, you see, that some people are just going, whoa, what, what? You know, I've got this malady. I'm suffering from whatever it is. You're trying to tell me that's a gift from God?
Without that suffering, so many things would be absent in our lives. We would not be praying and turning to God, and we would not see our own vulnerability. We would not see our own weakness. We would not see our own need. We would not be calling out to him for his grace. Also, it would not illustrate as clearly before us that we are in vessels, bodies that are dying, that have been cursed, that are part of that futility it talks about in this scripture here, and we would not turn to him and the hope that we need to have in Jesus Christ. The victory over death is in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. If we have bodies that are always struggle-free and pain-free, we're not going to be turning to Jesus Christ. We're not going to be looking to him. Once again, the only thing that we'd be turning to God for then is thanking him, and we seldom do that. We turn to him when we're in need. And that is why he frustrated all of creation, as it says in this passage here, is that within that, man would turn from this life, which leads nothing but to death. And all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, because then the new heavens and the new earth will be established. Even creation itself will be set free on the last day when the resurrection of the flesh takes place. Then that frustration will be removed. And O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And death will feel its final death blow to itself.
I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. Pastors have said on this program, that one of the most difficult tasks or moments that they experience is when they go to visit somebody in the hospital, somebody who's got a very serious illness, maybe somebody who's suffering from cancer. They're in the hospital. They're not in very good shape. And as the pastor is entering the room, a friend or a loved one is leaving the room. Good morning, Pastor, they say on the way out. And as the pastor then visits with the ill person, they learn that the one who just left has just prayed for them, prayed with them, prayed the prayer of faith over them, cast out the demon of cancer, and told them that if they just believe, and if they would pray the prayer of faith, that they would be healed, and they don't have to be sick, but they are.
But it's their lack of faith that has caused them to be sick, and if they're not healed, then they'll remain, or if they don't have faith enough, then they'll remain in their illness. Oh, yeah, I've been there.
So the old person, you've been there.
The
old person says to the pastor something like, Pastor, what's wrong with me? I mean, my brother-in-law has visited me several times. We've prayed the prayer of faith. You know, I'm standing on the promises of God, and here I am still laying in this bed. And it doesn't take you very long to find out that these people are in utter despair because they haven't received the thing that they think that they ought to receive based on their faith. Cool. And then you got to deal with it.
Yeah, why the suffering? Why the suffering? It's got to be aligned with some evil in my life that God is displeased with me. He's punishing me. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. When Paul had a thorn in his flesh, some sort of an affliction, he prayed to God three times, he said, for the Lord to remove it. What was the Lord's answer? No. For I am strong when you are weak. And Paul said, well, therefore I will boast all the more in my sufferings, because when I am weak, he is strong. This is God's way. It's not our way, because as theologians of glory, once again, we think we're on the road to recovery and being fixed. No, our bodies are dying, and they're going that way. And as illness and sickness and trouble comes into our lives, the Lord is growing stronger because our faith in our own flesh is being reduced and our hope and our faith in Him is being increased. And our only hope of salvation is in Him. Interestingly enough, I had an opportunity last year during the school year when we do our chapel with the children on Wednesday morning. A mother pointed out to me that a child was really having trouble because he had a disabled brother, and the suffering that his brother was going through, trying to justify that. And how could God allow this? So I told him a story, and I've told this story many times since then. I said, there was a woman who became pregnant, and she didn't know how long it took to have a baby, and asked him how long, and they all yelled, 9 months! And I said, well, what if after 3 months, this woman, her belly's getting larger and she's in pain and she's sick every morning. She's crying out to the Lord, 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 all my suffering, relieve my suffering. Let it end now. Should he let that baby be born? And they're all going, no, no, it would die. And I said, so what does the Lord tell her? Wait. And she remains in that suffering. And at 6 months, she's saying, oh, Lord, Lord, I can't stand anymore. I'm twice as big as I was, and I'm having to run to the bathroom every 5 minutes, and I can't sleep through the night, and the baby's kicking. Lord, let this baby come now. Should he let the baby come now? No, they all yelled, no, no, the baby would die. So the Lord continued to let her go through all the way to the 9th month, and then at the end of the 9 months, the worst pain of all came. But what did it give birth to? Great joy. Great joy, much like is mentioned in this passage, that for I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is suffering, and it's God's way in this world that will lead us to great glory that is not even to be compared with the suffering that we are going through now. But just like in the pains of childbirth and in the months leading up to it, the Lord says, wait. Yes, there's suffering, but there's glory beyond compare that's yet to come. Christians who are suffering in this life, it's part of God's work within you, where he will give birth in you to great glory and salvation, because he's moving you toward faith in Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy. You're in the Bible study.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I had been approached with a similar type of situation where someone said, if you would just believe, there were actually two women, they listened to Kenneth Copeland, they went to the church in West County that Kurt Warner goes to, or did go to, I don't know if he still does, and they also said the things that you said, that, you know, God doesn't want us to suffer, and if you had enough faith, but they also pointed out that they said that the church is teaching when they tell you you need to suffer. They said that they were taught that it's a demonic teaching. And, you know, and I pointed out to them that Paul suffered, that Jesus suffered unto death. But they said that it was a demonic teaching. And I'd like you to comment on that because, you know, I just didn't know how to respond to that.
Okay. Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let Scripture answer for that. I'm not going to. Then Scripture teaches demonic things.
That gives me cold chills.
If you say that's a demonic teaching, then Jesus was teaching demonic things, because Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Acts 9, verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God was speaking of Paul when he called him from being an unbeliever and a persecutor to being a Christian and an apostle. And he must suffer for my name. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And what James was quoting, a great chapter on suffering in 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about tomorrow, but for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's going to be trouble in our lives.
I would say this, Pastor, and I hesitate to say it because it sounds pretty strident, but the teaching and preaching that Christians are entitled to a victorious life, or at least a life that is moving in the direction of victory if you're managing your Christian affairs properly, is pure theology of glory. And when a person who holds to a theology of glory says that the teaching on suffering is a demonic teaching, you have just said that the theology of the cross is a demonic perspective. And I think we better get together in a hurry and sit down and talk that out, because we're in very serious territory there. It's probably a little too strong to say you're nudging up against the unpardonable sin there. But you have just said that the things that the Holy Spirit has delivered are the things of Baal, or the things of the devil. And that's serious stuff, is it not?
Yeah, if you say that the theology of glory is the way, and that the cross of Jesus Christ and his sufferings are not, you have no faith. Not a true faith. You have faith in yourself. You have faith in the restoration of yourself. As we were talking about earlier, it's a theology of glory says I can be fixed and I'm on the road to recovery. And the theology of the cross says, no, you must die. The sinner must be put to death. Christ took your sinful life to the cross and put it to death. And you are an incurable sinner, and you will remain an incurable sinner all the days of your life. And as, O wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? St. Paul said that. Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are simultaneously saints and sinners all the way until we breathe our last, and then we enter into the glory prepared for us.
There is one other, and we just have 3 minutes left, there's just one other unfortunate consequence, I think, for the people who hold to that victory perspective in a theology of glory. And that is that in the community of saints, in the fellowship of the believers, I think it's probably true to say that there is always suffering. Somebody somewhere is suffering. I mean, you know that as a pastor. And when we take a victory perspective, what we wind up doing is condemning the sufferer or alienating the sufferer, when what we should be doing there is hearkening ourselves to Jesus' second of these greatest commandments, and that is love your neighbor. Go to the sufferer, you know, and if you can't restore him or her, at least offer comfort and share the word and be Jesus to that. Don't alienate.
And encourage them to wait on the Lord. Like the pregnant woman, wait on the Lord. Too many of these churches that preach this theology of glory have members showing up on Sunday morning. And I know this to be true because they've come to our church to become members. That when things are going bad, they've lost a loved one, they've lost their job, there's some suffering or sorrow in their life, they show up on Sunday morning with a big phony smile on their face, pretending that everything is going well because there's suffering in their lives, and they don't want anyone to think that somehow you're not right with God. No, when there's suffering in your life, you're right with God when you're focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. And apart from that suffering, we would not focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our hope within the midst of our suffering, within the midst of our trip to that inevitable grave. We're all gonna die, but we have victory over that death in Jesus Christ. Turn to that cross of Jesus Christ again and look at through suffering and death how we were saved. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Suffer in this world. Now here, we may have a minute and a half. These days, a lot of talk about purpose, the purpose-filled church, the purpose-filled life. What is your purpose? If you already have faith in Jesus Christ, you look at that cross and you say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I trust in him for my salvation. He is my only hope. Then why are you still here? Is this all part of some cruel joke on God's part? Is he looking to punish you? No! He's punished Jesus for all of your sins. Then why are you still here? Why doesn't he snatch you up and send you to heaven? He says, take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to leave you in this world that's still frustrated by sin. Why? Because you are a light. You are one who is saved. You, through your life, can bring that word of salvation to those who are still in darkness. That's your purpose. That's why he's left you here. Not so you can pay for your sins. Jesus did that. But so that you can bring others into that light of salvation, make an eternal difference. So yeah. Take up your cross and follow him. Endure suffering each day. And when that suffering comes your way, thank God for it, because it has a purpose, the salvation of souls.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope St. Anne. We will finish Romans chapter 8 next time with Pastor Richard Moore.
Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.